The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Looking forward to spending the next 4 weeks with you, actually. In August, we're going to take some time and we're going to start a new series. And so today, I'm just going to introduce the concept of what we're going to be talking about. And I call the series The Myopia Life. And for those that aren't optometrists or don't wear glasses, you might not know what that was. I don't know why it came into my attention or my head, but myopia is a condition that you can have. It's a condition of basically being short-sighted, of not being able to see things in the distance because your eyes tend to focus on what's really close. So you see what's close and your eyes can't get past that to see what's out there, and so they just naturally always focus on whatever's close. In the dictionary, that's part of it. The other one's inability to see, of course, but it's also a lack of foresight. So in other words, in life itself, it can be a lack of foresight, a lack of planning, a lack of anticipating of what is to come and making corrections based on that, or a lack of discernment. Being able to determine what is important and what is not important, how to make good decisions in light of what is down the road versus making decisions only on what you can see up close. Or obtuseness, the idea of being unperceptive or unfeeling, unable to determine what's important and what's not important. And so we're going to kind of look at different areas in which Scripture talks about how important it is that we fixate our eyes, or we set our eyes on eternal things, on things that are coming in the future, on actually seeing with God's glasses, seeing with the way that He sees. Because the condition that we have as humans, and I have, and we all tend to get quickly, is myopia, which is whatever kind of flashes close to us or comes close to us or is in our immediate range, we just fixate on it. And then anything that's coming down that road or anything in the future or anything that God sees actually becomes fuzzy and it becomes unclear, and therefore we lack discernment, we lack understanding, we don't know how to make adjustments and decisions in our life. So we're going to look at that. I'm excited about it. I'm a little nervous about it because it hits when Jesus talks about awareness of eternal things. It always talks about pretty hard topics, topics like suffering and troubles, and topics like our money and our time, and how we use this life. And so they're touchy ones, but we're going to do it anyways, because after I've done this series, I get to run away, and I don't have to stay up here all the time. But let's just open a word of prayer as we get going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence today. I just love to be able to come in here with your people and know that you are here. You've promised to be here, actually, when your people gather and we bring forth your word and we open it, it casts light in the shadows, in the fog, in the darkness where we can't see. We pray today that your word would do that. Would you illuminate, help us see what you see today? Not what I see, but would we each get a clearness today of what you want us to see in our own lives and in the world around us? And so we pray that for this series. Would you give us direction? Would you encourage us and empower us to live in such a way that we'd be honoring to you? So we look forward to what you're going to do, and we anticipate your word together. In Jesus' name, pray these things. Amen. Well, where I was kind of coming from when I came up with this series, this myopia thing, was when I was just getting really frustrated in the last few months. I always say on Facebook, but it's in the media, it's what matters to people, and how confused we get as a society when we see one thing and we can fixate on it and we all kind of jump together, we all react over things that I think from God's perspective aren't important. And it's amazing to me. And so I get to, because I'm up here, I get to kind of vent on those things. So if I do it on Facebook, I have to hear your comments. If I do it here, I don't get to hear most of your comments. It's great. If you send me emails, they're automatically just sent into the trap. No, they're not. But I get to kind of vent, and then, you know, you just have to listen. You don't, there's no dialogue here. At least I'm hoping there's no dialogue today here. Well, one of the things that kind of came across and got my attention, I couldn't believe, was some studies that people have done. And I thought it was one, and then I looked into it, and it's actually not one study. It's been studies over a long period of time in a variety of ways. Studies about how people find human value in relationship to how they find value in their pets. I was quite shocked by this. I didn't know that there should even be a comparison, but apparently there is comparisons, and they've done it, and they do studies, and they present people, whether they're on a beach or whether they're in college or whether they're in a mall. They go there and they ask a question like this, and there's several scenarios, but the similar effect is, if there was a bus coming down the road and in the middle of the road there was a stranger, someone you didn't know, petting your dog in the middle of the road, and you only had enough time to run across and save one of them, which would you save? I'm thinking, well, this is kind of a dumb thing to research, until I heard the results. And then they did the same thing about if someone was drowning and your dog was drowning and you looked out in the lake and you could only save one, which would you save? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands because I don't even want to know. I'm scared. But 40% of the people said they would save their dog, because their dog is important to them, and they know their dog, and they don't know this person. And another third said they couldn't answer unless they knew more information. They needed to know what kind of person this was. They needed to know if it was a young child or if it was an elderly person who had already lived their life enough. That's literally what massive amount of people said. Or if they were mean, if they were a business person, if they were wealthy, if they were poor. Literally, a third of the people were confused. Only one third of the people asked in studies, and this is multiple studies over the years, consistently only one third answered, I would have to save the person. Bizarre to me. Now, I love dogs. I have a dog. And, you know, we're in the midst of thinking about the end of this dog's life someday. And my wife's asking me all day yesterday if I want to look at pictures of other potential dogs right in front of our dog. And I just need you to know, I'm not anti-dog. My kids were even looking at me, and I'm going, I know. Every time we say the word dog, our dog perks up and smiles. I'm thinking, lay low. But anyway, so I like dogs. But then you come across those things, and then I came across, and this is a while back, and they're all mixing together, and you all know the name, and that's sad. Cecil the Lion. You probably, most of you know, Cecil the Lion was a lion that was shot and killed by a dentist on safari in Zimbabwe. And the outcry, because people knew the name of this lion, so they knew this name, and it was an old lion, who I guess doesn't count if they're an old person drowning, but old lion's important, was shot. And this dentist who shot the lion has had his life completely and utterly turned upside down. He's had to move. He's had thousands of death threats to date. There's entire websites and like all kinds of things dedicated in the memory of Cecil this lion. Meanwhile, the people in Zimbabwe are absolutely actually horrified at this. They don't understand. In Africa right now, they've been trying to campaign for the last couple of years, maybe you know, where they've tried to get the attention of the world. The campaigns of kids and media attempts where they try to produce videos and get the attention that they're experiencing genocide. That their own rulers are torturing them. They're driving them out. They're slaughtering them. That the whole, all of Africa is looking at this Cecil the Lion thing and is like, that's what it takes to get the West's attention? One of many of our lions gets shot in old age, and our children are being slaughtered, we're running for our lives, our governments are suppressing us, and they've literally been trying to get the West to pay attention because they believed if the West would take notice that something would happen. And we do not give it our attention. And then the four-year-old boy that fell in the gorilla cage. It's all kind of came together as I'm thinking about what to speak on. And they had to shoot the gorilla, and everyone's horrified. Do you realize already there's a petition with 400,000 names on it that are trying to seek justice against this mother? Death threats to the child, the dad, and the mom. We are suffering with myopia, with a confusion of not understanding of how to discern what's going on around us, of seeing things from a short-sighted perspective. Whatever jumps in front of us, we jump on that as if that's really important. We don't see things the proper way. We're not seeing things the way that God sees things. Colossians 3, 1 to 2, which is the foundation for this series, is since we have been raised to new life in Christ, since we have been saved by Christ into a hope, into an eternal future, since we are those people, we need to set our sights on the realities of heaven. In other words, the eternal realities of life. We need to see things from God's perspective. Because from his perspective, that is where he sits. Christ sits at God's right hand. And what that refers to, when it ever says that he's at Christ, Christ is at God's right hand, is a place of authority and judgment. So we need to see life from God's perspective in how he judges what is going on in the world today. And so we don't think about things of this earth. We don't fixate on the short-sighted realities of here and now. We're to set our sights on the eternal things, the things that God cares about and God sees. We suffer with this disease. And we all can suffer with this disease. And there's times where I suffer with this disease and you suffer with this disease, where we take our eyes off the things that are eternal. We take our eyes off of God's perspective and we put things on the here and now. At the same time that the whole world, well, I shouldn't say the whole world at all, the West, that we're irate about a gorilla being shot, that we're livid that a dentist killed a lion, do we even realize that in those same years, in only a very short few years, in the last 5 years, 470,000 people have been killed at the hands of ISIS. The UN, stopped counting 2 years ago at 250,000. But other agencies and other governments have continued. Over 3 million people today are away from their homes, running for their lives. 3 million people, 1 million of them being children. God's perspective, what would he think as he looks at how outraged people get at these? I like lions and I like gorillas. I'm an animal guy. If you know me, I love animals. But I understand that God's perspective, that we're different. That God cares about the oppressed people, the people that he died for and paid for. 470,000 of those people, every one of them, I don't care what race they are, I don't care what religion they are, Christ saw value enough in each of them to die for them. That's why his blood was shed. That's why today we will celebrate communion again, to remember the value that he put on us, the value that he puts on people. Romans says when people stop to glorify God or stop giving thanks to God, what happens is that their thinking becomes futile and their discernment goes out the window and they start to see things incorrectly and they start to lunge into all kinds of desires and wishes and wants that are contrary to him. When we stop focusing on him, we quickly start to fall apart and go our own ways.
And in times of prosperity, in times of blessing, which what we experience in the West today is that the Bible, over and over again, every time the people had a land or a place to go or food on their table, or every time there was peace and there wasn't war, it says the people started to do whatever was right in their own eyes. Whatever they saw fit, whatever they saw was the right thing, they started to do that. And that is what we experience today. They didn't seek the Lord's wisdom. They didn't seek His counsel. They didn't seek His word. They simply said, life is good, and they started looking at their life, and they did whatever they wanted. Why we need to study this and why we need to have an eternal perspective is we will get caught up in caring about and prioritizing and living for all the wrong things. But Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and He's watching and He's observing. And Jesus was very clear in His teachings, very clear that there was coming a day which all of us will give an account. We will give an account of our priorities. We will give an account of our agendas. We'll give an account of how we live these days, how we invested in these times. And so I want to, if you have time today, I just encourage you, Matthew chapter 24, all the way through chapter 25, Jesus goes on and on talking about how we must have an eternal perspective and what's coming down the road, and that there is eternity coming, and He is coming back, and one day He will bring His servants, one day He will bring people around Him, and He will ask them to give an account for what He has put into their life. And so He talks about the end times. He talks about a parable of the bridesmaids, who half of them weren't ready for when He came back because they thought He was going to be gone so long, they didn't pay attention anymore to what was important, and they forgot why they were there. And so when the groom came, they weren't prepared. And then He tells another parable of three servants where He gives each of them some gifts. He gives them some talents. He gives them something to invest while He's gone, because He's going to go a long time, but He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to bring each of them before Him. He's going to say, so what did you do with what I entrusted to you? It was mine. How did you manage it? How did you look after it? And we will have to come before Him, and we will present to Him, here is what I did. Here is the results of my life. And it needs to, it better, in all of these passages, match up to the kingdom priorities. In other words, what the Master wanted to be done. And so when we're raised to new life with Christ, we join with Him in what He's about. He's our Lord, He's our Master, and so everything we do and have belongs to Him in such a way that one day He's going to say, so show me the results. And then He tells another passage. This passage, I'll read it to you in Matthew chapter 25. It's not on the PowerPoint. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes, this is like the fourth illustration of what's coming, in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered into His presence. And then He'll begin to separate them. He'll separate like a shepherd separates sheep and goats, and He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. And then the King will say to those who He put on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. From the very beginning, this was the plan. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. And I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply to the Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? Or when did we see you being a stranger and show you hospitality, naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of these, when you put shoes on the kids who did not have shoes, You were doing it to me. You thought you were doing it for them. You thought you were, but you were doing it as if it was me. Because the value of those people is, it's how much he values all these people. Whenever we do something, he takes it so personally. He says, it's like you were doing it for me. That's how I felt about it. That's how important it is. And then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you're cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. And I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. And I was a stranger. You didn't invite me into your home. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they will reply, Lord, when? When were you sick? We didn't see you naked. We didn't see you running for your life. We didn't see you that you were a stranger. We didn't know you were hungry. If we would have known, Lord, if we would have known it was you, we would have done something. But he says, but because you didn't do it for these people, the value I have on each of these individuals, all this 470,000 or over and over, all these people around the world, the displaced 3.2 million people, for those people, when you wouldn't do it for them, it's like he took it personally. You wouldn't do it for me. Well, we would have done it for you if we knew it was you. They represent me. I died for them. I paid for them. They're eternal people. They matter to me, every single one of them. And they will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous will go on to eternal life. It sounds so harsh, but I can't help but read it because it's just there over and over, and every gospel talks about it. And it's a consistent message in Jesus' teaching. And it's not only a consistent message in Jesus' teaching, it's actually what the church was all about. The church was so fixated on the things of eternity. That's actually what propelled the church to spread. Society tried to do whatever it could to kill it, to wreck it, to end it, to destroy these Christians. It's a derogatory term. They wanted to get rid of them, and so they threw them in the games, and they threw them, persecuted and slaughtered them and chased them and did whatever they can. But these people, they didn't live like everyone else. They didn't care. They said the weirdest things like, what are you going to do, kill us? They didn't know how to handle these people. These people didn't see life the way they saw it. They threatened them with beatings, and they would say, well, what are we going to do? I mean, we'll praise God anyways because we worship him. The worst thing you can do is kill us. And they're going, but that's important. And they're like, well, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We know where we're going. We live forever. You actually can't kill us. We're invincible. And you see, the Christian church has always spread and exploded and grown and just in the areas in which this is reality, because it's when our faith and hope come together. Our faith and hope come together and we're unstoppable. Christians, when they truly believe in the things of God, when they see life through his eyes, when they see eternity for what it is, when they see those things and they believe it, they trust in it, and they hope for something more than what this life has to offer, they're unstoppable. That's why Christians are spreading all over in the Middle East. It's horrible that they're getting killed, but you wouldn't believe what God is doing over there. You cannot wipe them out. Because what people want more than anything is the hope that we claim to have. And if God wants to do something great in North America, I believe we will have to face persecution. If God is going to save his church in North America, if God cares about North America, Do not be surprised when we're persecuted for our faith. Do not be shocked that the government does not support our theology. Do not be shocked by this. For it is probably the only way that we will learn how to depend on something more than what we can see up close. It's the only way that we'll learn to set our eyes on something greater. And so if we want to learn to cure myopia, we need to set our sights and we need to have an awareness of eternity. Ephesians 5:15 says, live life with a sense of responsibility. That's what Jesus was talking about. You're responsible. Live life with a sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning of life. Don't get confused by things. Don't get ramped up about things that aren't eternal. Don't get confused. That's what people who don't know the meaning of life do. Not you. You know. You know what's internal. You know what's important. You know what the Heavenly Father paid for each person. So you live with a sense of responsibility for that. That is how we cure myopia, an awareness of eternity. The way you see life shapes your life. It shapes your decisions. It shapes your investment. It shapes the way you wake up in the morning. It shapes the way you go to bed. We are called to be a people of hope, and we're living in the most hopeless generation. People don't know why they're even getting an education anymore. They don't know why they need to get out of bed in the morning. They don't even know why they should bother getting a job. They have no idea what to look forward to. Their eyes are fixated on the here and the now, and all they see is meaninglessness. And we are seated with Christ. And we are the message, the messengers of hope. It's not that our faith protects us from what goes on around here. It doesn't protect us from disease and disaster. It doesn't protect us from those things. It's not that we believe harder in God with moves that stuff. It's that our faith actually believes of what is more important. And so we are able to have hope despite what goes on around us. And so we don't see life the same as everyone else. Everything we see is temporary. The Bible talks about it. See this world as if you're like living in a tent and it's not your home. Now, my wife won't do tenting. So I try to think like, I think it's a bear thing. But it's out of those animals. When you can't kill one, or you'd be in big trouble. So I think of it like a Super 8, you know. So I got to think of it more like that. You know, when I stay at a Super 8 or a hotel or something, I don't go there and start investing in it. You know, I don't go paint the doors and make them look better and fix all the nicks and, you know, and put up a new picture of our family. Like, I don't put investment in it because I know I'm leaving. This isn't my place I want to invest in. I would invest in my home. You know, if I'm going to put money somewhere, I'm not going to fix up a Super 8 so they can make more money. And God says, it's kind of like that. Like, where's your home? You're God's people. Your home isn't here. So be investing in eternal things. Invest in things that are going to last forever. Don't invest in all the stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a silly investment. So we're going to look at some of that as we go through the series. Everything is His anyways. So the last thing is, so we not only need an awareness, but when you have an awareness, you also need then, awareness should bring about an adjustment to your agendas. In other words, your plans, what you're thinking about doing, what you're looking forward to. If you have awareness of eternity, immediately it should result in an adjusted agenda. So the psalmist says, it sounds depressing, but it's not. He says, show me, O Lord, remind me. Show me about life. Show me how life has an ending. Show me how you've drawn a line and said we can only live this long. Teach me to number my days. Teach me to think that way so that I remember what's important. Now, they've upped the living, the length of time that you can live. I looked it up this week just to double check. I, It's good news for me, because I'm right, I was like right on the brink, but apparently I got a few more days. And I just used them. It's like interest. It was really cool. But, you know, at 40-ish, I'm at the 6 o'clock time. Like, I'm like right on the balance. And some of you, it's not so good news. Some of you, it's better news. But we started thinking about how many days, I think it's 13,800 days or something I got left. Well, that's a concept. But how, if I see things from an eternal perspective, an eternal value, then immediately I need to adjust and I need to look forward to how I can invest in eternity. And it's the opposite. We, in our society today, we like, the older we get, the less we think that we need to be a part of the contribution. It's not how I would see it. I'd say, well, I only got this much amount of time left to invest in eternity. I look at my parents. I love my parents for this. They retired from ministry years back, and they're in their 70s, and they're just doing more ministry now retired than I think they even did in full-time ministry. I'm having to like, whoa, calm down. They're like, they're the young people. They're like painting people's houses and putting up pergolas and building fences and falling off the ladders. And I'm like, whoa. They're walking people's dogs. They're mowing people's lawns. They're shoveling people's driveways. All around them, they're living with an eternal perspective. It's an urgency that's different than investment. I only have this amount of time to invest. You don't retire in God's kingdom. You should be ramping it up. You know, I didn't think of this before, but the financial thing, right? If you invest early, you know, compound interest when you're older, the financial guys, Kenton's out there, I see it. You know, but if you don't invest early, you got to invest a lot near the end. That's how you should see it. So I'm like, you know what? I got to get investing because I've been selfish a lot of my life. And I haven't seen things from God's perspective. I've been focused on myself and what I'm going to do, and I'm trying to save up, and I need to adjust my agenda. Because not only I might get 81 point some years of life, but I might not. Have I stored up for myself enough in the kingdom of God? The best illustration I can give you is, maybe you've seen this before, it's like myopia looks at the orange part of this rope and says, well, this is really important stuff. See, I'm living my life. I'm going to save. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to invest here. I'm going to marry well. And because this little part right here, I can't wait. I'm going to enjoy that. And that's just going to be everything. That's where I cannot believe I've just worked so hard to enjoy these little years right here. Jesus is going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hang on a second. Like, it's a little short-sighted. Because what you do in this part, the accountability lasts for all of this. All of eternity. Millions of years. And beyond. Numbers just get too big, so infinity. We can't even comprehend it. But he says this life is a time of entrustment and investment, and you have been given whatever you've given. Maybe you were given one bag of talent and not 10, and you're mad about it. It doesn't matter. What happens is at the end is, what did you do with it? Because whatever we do with this life, if we ignore those around us in need, we don't serve those people, we don't have kingdom thoughts or kingdom values or kingdom priorities, the consequences last for eternity. And just to encourage the young people who think that all of this is just going to be a big church service, I don't think so. I don't think so. This is going to be life to the fullest. This is like how God created it, that we get to live like life without fear, life with freedom, life with excitement, to enjoy creation the way it was meant to be. I plan to actually care for the animals, so that's how much I like them. That's what I'm thinking this is all about. Not even kidding, because I know that if I did that, I need to do what I'm doing here so that I can enjoy in eternity, experiencing everything God had prepared for me from the beginning of time. But if I get fixated on this and I make this all about me, I could forfeit all of this. And God says, there's so many people with an eternity. You got to invest in them because you have to care for them. We have to compassionately go in our world and make a difference because their eternities depend on us. He wants to use us. I don't know why. That we could tell them about this. The hope that they can have, the freedom. And sometimes this part of the life isn't fun. But he promises. He promises what he has planned for us is good things. We need to adjust our agenda. If we truly believe that this time that each of you have, whatever you are in your time frame, we live it with a sense of urgency and passion and mission because we've been called into a mission of the kingdom to see through his eyes and prioritize and adjust our life accordingly. You will never regret it. There'll never be a day on the other side of eternity when you say, man, I wish my house was a little bit bigger. And we had that triple car garage or a double car garage or a garage at all. You won't say it. There, I'll promise that. We're going to go into communion. Communion is a time in which we remember what he's done for us. That we even have hope. That he's brought us into relationship with himself, not because we deserve it. We don't deserve this life that's coming. It's because he paid for our penalty. He paid for our sin. He's drawn us into relationship because he's called us this. If you're here today, it's not because you figured out something. It's because he called you to himself. And we respond and we remember. We remember that we have hope and where our hope comes from. It comes from him. And when we come to him and we accept that, we join with him. And not only do we remember what he did for us to give us hope, but it also says that we remember until he comes. He's coming. And so it doesn't just remind us of what has happened for us. It reminds us that there's a day coming in which we will sit down with him at the Last Supper with him. But it's a marriage supper where we gather in his presence and we celebrate eternity with him. And so we look forward. We don't be short-sighted. We have eyes to see and remember back. We have eyes to see what is coming ahead. Now, Jesus picked elements and we don't quite do it the way I don't think he had planned, but that's okay. You know, he picked wine because they had wine at every meal. He picked bread because that was the staple at every meal. So he picked two things that they would constantly see daily. Every day they would have wine and they would have bread. And he says, every time you're with other believers and you see a cup, you see the cup of wine and you see the bread, I want you to remember. I want you to remember where you're seated. I want you to remember where I'm now seated. I want you to remember the kingdom. Because why? Because we're so quick to get short-sighted. We suffer from it. We start worrying about our clothes and our shoes, and we start worrying about our houses, and we start worrying about our retirement plan savings, and we worry and stress like the rest of the world. And he says, no, my people, I need to remind you. And so it was supposed to be like a daily reminder whenever you're gathered together, whenever you gather with other believers and you're about to eat a meal in fellowship, remember what we're about. So today we do it corporately, but you should do this regularly when you sit down with people. We give thanks for our food, but we actually, it's the time where we give thanks for our hope. That's what we do. So let's pray. And then we're going to gather around the communion table together and we're going to give thanks for the hope that we have. Heavenly Father, I know I don't deserve an eternity with you that you're promising. It's just amazing. But Heavenly Father, I cannot believe it, but it's true. I often see something in front of my eyes and I forget. I forget what we're about. I forget what you saved me from. I forget what you saved me to. I forget the mission I'm supposed to be on. I forget that I'm supposed to love the people I'm around. That when I see someone hurting, I meet that need because you care about them as if it's you yourself. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, as we come to your table and take part of what you've done, May we recognize the hope that you have given to us. It's not the hope we've generated, because without you, there is hopelessness. Help us to understand that not only have you paid for our sin, have you paid for our penalty, but now you've set us free where only dead men and women dare to go. There is nothing that can happen to us outside of your kingdom. We are free. We're free to proclaim the good news despite anything that would come against us. There is no fear. There is no worry. We are secure because of your payment on the cross, and we thank you today for it. In Jesus' name, amen.